Good morning. I get used to this. The repairman's supposed to come at 12:30, so I've got to finish on time. Now, as tends to happen, I'm not as tall as that, oftentimes, but today more unusually so, that the message that we have gets revealed in the prayers of what's on the hearts of God's people. So I heard it when we were back in the room here praying. It was like one, two, and then I get a little scared. Three in a row. And I go, wow, the Holy Spirit knows. And so, you know, I guess we're supposed to listen. But to listen, we need a preacher, and a preacher's weak here and needs prayer, of course. It's kind of like my grandson. I think it was over the holidays. He wanted me to pay attention to him, and I was a little bit distracted with everything going on. And he walked up to me, and he looked right at me, says, "Papa, listen to me." Okay, and I wasn't listening very good, I guess, because I got preoccupied with the conversation again. He came back to me again. This time he grabbed my face and he turned it right towards him. And he goes, when he gets real close to me, "Listen to me." Now, he can do that with a grandparent. I don't think he'd get away with doing that to his parents. But, you know, he knows he's loved by his grandparents and probably he's not going to get disciplined to a certain extent. So let's pray, though. Let's pray that the Lord helps us all to hear and to speak and to cooperate. Now, Lord, we commit our short time to you now, Lord. We know that you have the words of life, Lord. We've come to know that you are the resurrection and the life and that there is none other. Oh, Lord, how we rejoice in this. How we thank you for this. Now, Lord, we need to be touched by this life this morning. We know you've touched us. You know you have quickened us, but we need it again, Lord. We need to wake up and to listen, Lord, and to hear. So we commit this time to you. We do so gladly in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let's read. We're still in the book of John. Probably John chapter 11, probably, believe it or not, including this one, three more messages out of this book. One of them is maybe going to kind of be a summary of chapter 11 in a certain way. But let's go ahead with today's verses, 43 through 54. We're really only going to cover 43 through 47, but I want to read those amount of verses to continue with the story. So let's begin again in verse 43. "Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.' Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation.'" Now, don't you think it's a bit odd that in this whole story that's told out of chapter 11 in the raising of Lazarus, we hear a lot about Mary and Martha, and yet we don't see any of their reaction. Isn't that interesting? We don't see any of what must have been an unspeakable joy of the sisters and the family members that were around him. But, you know, true to the Bible's form, It doesn't do what we think the natural story would do. You see, we think a certain way. God always has a different. These words are so inspired. Every single word by the Holy Spirit. Now, why do we say this? It's a proof again of the validity of the Bible, and we need to look at that. Stories are not told the way stories are told sometimes in real life, because we would have the system. You know why? I know these other books of the Bible that so-called, I shouldn't call them books of the Bible because they were not canonized, but like the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of so-and-such-and-for. You know why? You know what they do? They sensationalize stories. No. This is what this miracle's about in verse 4. Let's look at it again in the book of John. This is what it's really about. When Jesus heard that, again, saying that the sister said, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, and we know that even this resurrection of Lazarus is not, can I say, not really a resurrection. It's a resuscitation, so to speak. It's the bringing back of the spirit to the body. It was a picture of the resurrection. Because we know who's the only person, Jesus said it right here in this chapter, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, it's interesting because you can read sections in the Bible, and what does it say? It says all that came to Jesus in certain accounts, all of them were cured. All of them were healed. Just amazing. Demons were cast out. All these amazing things happened to the human condition. But he only raised 3 people from the dead. Only. I say only because that's amazing considering his ministry. And this is the only one, I believe, that points forward to the greater resurrection. Because the other 2 resurrections were what? Probably people can remember them. There's 2 other resurrections. Widow's son. Jairus' daughter. I knew you guys would get that. Jairus' daughter, we studied in the book of Luke already, is how far we are. But you know, those, now think of that. Those were young people's lives cut short. And I believe, just a little bit of speculation, the great grief of the parents the Lord Jesus identified with in those 2 cases. And those 2 cases, it was the compassion for the parents and how much he loved them, I believe, is the reason why they came back from the dead. But this one is unique in that it's pointing forward to the greater resurrection, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But this was a spectacular resurrection. You know why? His body was already decomposing. The other ones, the bodies maybe hadn't started, but with this one we know because of the language of this chapter. Martha said, "Lord, are you sure about this? He stinketh." But you know what? There's at least 10 instances, and maybe exactly 10 instances of resurrection in the Bible, which is interesting. Or let's call it resuscitation, bringing, as the book of Hebrews said, bringing the dead back to life by faith. And I would call this picture of Lazarus the greatest picture of the ultimate resurrection that we will get to enjoy someday, which our brother alluded to in the opening. But you know what I think is the greatest picture of the resurrection? And I believe that Lazarus is the greatest in the Old Testament. What's the greatest in the New Testament? What's the greatest in the Old Testament then? I think Ernie's not here. I think but this is what it is. I want us to, I believe anyhow. 2 Kings, let's turn there. If I can find my way there. 2 Kings chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 in particular. Oh, that's not it. It's not chapter 2. 22 or 12. Oh, boy. Didn't double check. Chapter 4. It's about the death of Elisha. It's 21 through 22 of one of these books. Oh, I don't know. I don't want to take too long. Because I can say it basically from memory. We're going to have to look it up, okay? But here's what happened. When Elisha died, okay, and he was buried, he had a grave. And there were, I forget which, where they were from, marauders, it said, used to come into Israel at a certain time of year, and they would come and steal stuff, basically. And they took a dead man. I wish I could find it. Somebody find it. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. It's better if I read the words of God, and that's going to be one of the points here. Okay, thank you so much, Susan. Chapter 13, verse 20. Then Elisha died, and they buried him, and the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was as they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down, he touched the bones of Elijah, and he revived and stood up on his feet. Now, do you know, there's a word for Elijah. He's a prophet, but what else was he called in the Old Testament over and over again? He was called a man of God. And this is the Son of Man. This is the name Jesus took on himself. This is a picture, I think this is the greatest picture in the Old Testament, of Jesus being the resurrection and the life. You know why? Because Elisha is a type of Christ. All through the Old Testament. Here it is. The picture pointing forth. You know, this picture of what Jesus said, we read it, I don't know if we read it on Friday night, I'm forgetting. But you know where it says, many kings and prophets have longed in to see the days of Jesus. This pointed forward to the great resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, these kinds of stories in the Bible sometimes are difficult to believe. Let's just be honest about it, okay? You throw somebody in a grave, it touches somebody's bones, and they come to life. Think of that. A dead man touched by another dead man. We know, we've already been preaching, right? Elisha wasn't dead. And here's the thing, too, that strikes me. And I believe this, reading this and many other places in the Word of God. The resting place of God's saints is special in his sight. I believe that. Now, here's the point. This is a supernatural story. This is an unbelievable, almost unbelievable, but here's the problem with that. Do we believe it? We do believe it. Now, actually, after one of my messages about a year or two ago, I forget when it was, I was speaking on Samson, and Tom spoke on Samson too, did probably a better job than I did. But we spoke on Samson as a type of Christ and his supernatural deliverance and some of the things. And one of the ones was, in particular, I think I was speaking about how he put the gates of the city on his shoulders at one point. Another unbelievable story, sort of speak, but it really happened. So a brother came up to me. He's not here now, because you know who I'm talking about. But a brother came up to me and told me this. Now listen carefully. It's really not important if these stories are true. What's important is that the principles are true. Well, let me tell you something. If the stories are not true, the principles are not true. I should be surfing today instead of hanging out with you guys. Because if this isn't true, what are we doing? We're wasting our time. If the resurrection isn't true, which is maybe the hardest, one of the most difficult, but most verifiable historical things that's ever happened on the face of the earth. Why do I say that? If the you know it's true. He's in you. It's changed. That young man, when the Lord that Bob was alluding to today, when he came and the Lord Jesus came near him, he knew he was the resurrection of his life. He knew his life was never going to be the same. So listen, don't ever let anyone tell you that these stories in the Bible are fiction. Because if they're fiction, then every principle, every word does not hold, okay? We got to believe, guys. I mean, I know we do for the most part, but we have to encourage one another in these things. Even if these most difficult things to believe in the Bible. Because they're true, and we're going to talk about it, why this is so important. Now, you know who else helps us with this, though? Jesus himself. We've said this before, but he verifies some of the most difficult stories to believe in all the Bible, which is one of the ones, in fact, it's one of the most widely discredited ones right now. Even as Jonah stayed 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. This has really happened. Don't ask me how, but it really did. It takes faith. But we know. You see, we have a lot. We just don't have the stories which are difficult to believe. We have changed lives. And to me, that's one of the biggest proofs. Amen. And we know. We hang on. Isn't it unusual? Think of this. What were the early Christians called and what are we called now? We're people of the book. We hang on this every word. Which takes us to verse 45. And I want us to look at this. Let's go back quickly to the book of John chapter 11. Here it is. Verse 45. We spoke on the other verses before, but we wanted to say them for context. But verse 45, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed in him. Now look at this. I think this is wonderful. The many of the Jews who had come to Mary and believed in him. I think these two things are linked in this verse. And next week, if you care to come to our Bible study, we're going to go over the story of Mary and Martha and Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. You know what Mary did? She couldn't get enough of Jesus. She couldn't get enough of the Son of God. She sat at his feet and she listened to every word and it burned into her heart. And we know from the testimony of this chapter, she knew something else beyond any shadow of a doubt. How greatly she was loved by the Son of God. How greatly all three of them. And you know, this is unusual in the one of the books of the Bible of how clearly the love of Christ is spelled out towards these three. But many believe. You know what it's like before? Let's turn back to John. You know where we're headed. Let's go to John chapter 4. And specifically let's see if I get this right. Get ready to help me if I'm not. See, it would take a copy editor and a writer to get there quick like that. Okay, but then they said to the woman, this is the woman at the well, right? They said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, but for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You see, I believe, and there's, I think you'll give this to me looking through the Word of God without any speculation, that somebody that sits at Jesus' feet and listens to every word he says and who loves him from, like, with a supernatural love. What do you do when you love somebody? Think about it. Think about your first love. What do you do? What do you do? Somebody's got to say it. Yeah, you talk to everyone about that person. You share. You know, those Jews didn't, they had heard already from Mary. They had already heard from Martha. They even heard the words there of Martha confessing that Jesus is the Christ. They'd probably heard the words of Lazarus, although poor Lazarus, we don't see any words recorded to him in the Word of God. But they heard how much they were in love with Jesus. You know, now listen, they knew Jesus was hated without a cause. They knew it was dangerous to have Jesus in their home. They knew they could lose their lives. In fact, we're going to find out in the next chapter. Now that Lazarus is raised from the dead, what else they want to do? They want to kill the guy. You got to kill him. He's testifying of Jesus too much. But I want to look at something else now. I want to look at what brought Jesus back to life. What brought Lazarus back to life? It was the words of Jesus, verse 43. Lazarus, come forth. Let's turn to John chapter 6. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Now let's think of chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. But now think of what brought Lazarus back to life. And look at how Jesus says here in verse 64, and very much goes along with what we're reading right now. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who were those who did not believe and who would betray him. And let's read verse 65. Therefore, I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. And it says again, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. He's basically saying it's going to take the grace of God. See, it's the Word of God that gives life to a dead soul. Think of that. Think of it if I'm being right here in context. Think about the Passover. How did Moses received the word that the children of Israel, God spoke to Moses, right? Maybe face to face, he spoke, and he spoke God's word, and the children of Israel came out of Egypt, came out of great bondage. And this is it. Here's the picture of Lazarus. It's the word of God that's brought us out of darkness to his marvelous light. It took a word, and even though it was supernatural of what Bob said, he sensed the God's presence or something drawing near to him. That's the word of God. That's the word of what the book of John says, what in the beginning? He's the word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Solomon put it simply this way in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. The words of God give life. Jesus, in another point, put it this way. The words that we just read, the words that I spoke to you, they are spirit and they are life. See, it's not only it's important that we show forth the love of God that's been shed forth into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's another message. But it's important that we share God's word with people. You know, sometimes we try everything under the sun. And this is why I'm very grateful to Susan to actually finding the exact words. But the exact words of the Bible sometimes are very important, and we have to look for opportunity. Sometimes to not just share our testimony is important, and it's valuable. But when we have opportunity, we should share the word, because it's a simple word that's converted many of a soul. And I believe we have to be, a sister said, you need to use this word sometimes. So I'm using it. We need to be intentional about it. We need to be intentional. We have to hide that word of God in our hearts so we can share it with others. It's not just for us. Now think about this. The words of God have called every dear believer out of darkness into his marvelous light. We can all rejoice over that. But you know what? Think on a practical level. In the doldrums of life, and it gets to us sometimes, the overwhelming pressures of life, whatever they may be, what can snap us out of it quickly? A simple verse out of the Bible, if not a whole story. But these things can quicken us. And these things, in who we are as the people of God, it defines us. Especially when it comes, as we read again on Friday night, Tom had the Bible study. The 70 came back. They were casting out demons. They were doing all these phenomenal things, curing people. And they had been given, they had a special relationship with Jesus, and now it was affecting the whole world. And they were really excited about it. But you know what Jesus' word was to them? That's a good thing to be excited about, but this is something to really rejoice in, that your names are written in heaven. This is a peculiar importance. And I think this is going to take all of eternity to appreciate. I think our minds have a limited capacity to, I say mine does at least, a limited capacity to appreciate it fully. It's going to take all of eternity to do it, but we need to be thankful for it. Praise God. We hear it. This is something we need to be thankful for. It's liberated us. Now, I'm going to talk about a current event right now, a football game. We have a few football fans here, but I don't know if anyone saw the Clemson-Alabama game. That was pretty amazing. They have a freshman quarterback who I decided to read up on a little bit. This freshman quarterback happens to be 6'6". And the reason I decided to read up on him is because I watched one pass in particular. He threw about a 60-yard pass and did something I'd never seen anybody do, even in the pros. He threw it with touch. It was nothing to him, which makes me think he could throw the ball 90 yards. I mean, he threw a 60-yard pass like somebody usually throws a 10-yard pass. And being very familiar with football, it kind of freaked me out when I saw that. And this young man is a special talent, I'll say. And people, when he was in high school, listen to this. people realized he was such a talent. Families were driving from different states to watch this high school player play football. You can read about it. From all over the country, they were driving their entire families to watch him in person. He won his last 44 straight games in high school, led his team to 2 state championships, and now he's won 15 games in a row for Clemson. That's 69 straight games he's been in that he's won. It's practically unbelievable, especially to the level he's now going to. So I read about this guy. You know what I always read about people like this? I go, oh, I hope he's a Christian. Guess what? I opened Wikipedia. You know what the first thing it said in there? Lawrence is a Christian under his personal things. This is what he said. This is what Wikipedia says. Lawrence is a Christian. Lawrence has said, and this is a direct quote, "Football's important to me, but it's not my life. It's not the biggest thing in my life. My faith is just what comes from kind of knowing who I am outside of that. I just know no matter how big the situation is, it's not going to define me. I put my identity into what Christ says." Hear that in the Word of God. I put my identity in what Jesus says. And get this. Now this comes to chapter 11. And who he thinks I am and who I know that he says I am. So it's what God thinks of me and what God says of me. And what God did for me. In other words, Christ died for me, and he raised for me, and he defines who I am in the kingdom of God. That's what's important to me. You see, he could be the greatest football player that ever lived. In fact, if I was a general manager of a pro team, and I needed a quarterback, which almost all of them do, I would say, I'll give you 5 number one draft picks for that kid. Everyone has already said there's no doubt he's going to be the, if he's healthy, he's only one injury away from not ever playing a snap in pro football. But if he's healthy, he's the first pick. There's absolutely zero doubt of that. But it doesn't matter. What matters is he's defined by who he is in Christ. He's defined that he's a child of God. He's rejoicing, like Jesus said, to rejoice that his name is written in the book of life. That gives perspective to life. Now look, this should, I know we know this, and I know we pray this way. This should give us great hope for our kids that some of them that have fallen astray, this is their identity. There is no other identity. Their identity is in him and him alone. That's going to define them. They need just to come into a realization of it. But here it is. Here's the people, all these that believed based upon, verse 45 again, based upon Mary's testimony and the things that they heard, specifically when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he came forth. But verse 46 is perplexing, but it's the perplexing question of life. And it's this: "But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. And the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation.'" So now, most likely, who were the chief priests? The Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, what do we know about the Sadducees? You know who they are today? Just want to put it in a current perspective. They're the Democrats and the Republicans, who are getting along so well nowadays, by the way. These are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were bitter political rivals. Psalm 2, which we're familiar with, says, "The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed." Now, they were coming together against Jesus. But there's a strange irony here, and it's this. And we talked about using the Word of God. Here's a way we can use the Word of God. Even the enemies of Jesus, what did they say here? This is what they said. What shall we do? For this man works many signs. And if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Well, here it is. The enemies of Jesus were saying his miracles are phony, right? No. They were saying his miracles are true. Now, Jesus saw this irony and he always sees this irony amongst people, everyone in the world. Jesus is reaching out to everyone. He could see a miracle, like this young man's life who's been touched. But you know what this man's going to find? He's going to find certain relatives that do what, probably? They don't believe it. But so here's the thing is, Jesus put it this way. They could believe in the miracles, but not believe in his words. But his word is much more important than the miracle. His word is backed up by the miracle. Jesus said, if you don't believe my words, believe the works, the miracles. So that you might, but he didn't leave it there, but that you might believe the words, is the way he put it. I don't know exactly where that is, but I'm sure of that. But here's the problem. They were scared of losing something. What were they scared of losing?
Their
place in life, their political position. But you know what else they're scared of losing? The temple and the holy things. They were scared of losing the temple. They knew that the Romans had the power to wipe it out, right? And they've probably been threatened with it sometimes, more than once is my guess, because of the way that they were. But I got to get moving. I thought it was going to take this long. It was almost as if they were saying the temple was more important to them over what Jesus said. In fact, they were saying it very clearly. See, they rejected the testimony of Jesus trying to protect the temple. And we know that the temple and everything in it was just a representation of Christ, which many have done messages on from this pulpit much better than I could. But here's the person of Christ in their midst. And because they rejected Christ, what actually happened? Jesus said it before he died. What actually happened? The temple was leveled. Not a stone was left, as Jesus said, by the Romans. It's by rejecting him that he lost their temple. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Verses 27 through 31. Might not seem like it has context, but I believe it has context of what we're talking about today. This is a story of Abraham and a person off in Hades. And I'm going to paraphrase it and just read 27 through 31. This is the man speaking to Abraham. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. See, this is a story of the miracle of this young man. He's risen from the dead. There's going to be people that don't believe it. There's always going to be people that don't believe it. But the word of God is what Jesus is saying, is what this is what truly raises people from the dead. You see, we can say a lot of things and craft a lot of principles, have four spiritual laws, or whatever it might be, but it's going to be the word of God at the end of the day that calls a person out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that's our defining moment in life, so to speak. But which I loved, which that brother, the quarterback brother, I'll just say that brother said, and he put it so eloquently, this is what defines his life. This is something to rejoice in over what the Lord Jesus has done for us. It's a defining moment. But you know what? Speaking about the resurrection, and Bob alluded to it, I was surprised, but there's going to be, look, we died with Christ, we were risen with Christ, and that's happened in the past, and it's very present, but there is a future. And there is a future where every believer, not only the dead, there's a second death, that's a scary death, but for every believer, there's going to come a great reunion. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine. I think if we could imagine, it's going to be beyond our wildest imagination that we're going to hear the voice of the Son of God and we're going to be raised and transformed with a new body. A physical body like the Lord Jesus's, not just spiritual. Don't let anybody tell you that. It's going to be a physical body, and we're going to be Now, here's the other thing. Talk about mind-blowing. We're going to be reunited with all the saints at one time. I mean, not just family members who are believers, and that would be, you would think, good enough, but every saint who ever was or ever will be, we're going to be, that's going to be a crazy reunion. So we have a lot, like Bob said, we have a lot to look forward to.
God.